So glad you decided to worship with us here at Crystal River Church of God Online, where we want you to find focus for living. You can also connect with us through Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram, and make sure to subscribe to our YouTube channel for video messages. Now, an inspiring message from our lead pastor, Ronnie Reed.
But can I tell you this? That it doesn't matter where you're from. You know, somebody goes, oh my God, they have such a testimony. Everybody in this room who knows Jesus has such a testimony. Because the same blood that it took to save somebody strung out on crack, it still took the same blood to save somebody who in every aspect of the word was a good person. It's the same blood. It don't have like a, you know, Jesus doesn't have to work himself up to save somebody who is entrenched into sin. Amen. You know, if you were, and I don't use this word as a disparaging word, but if you were a goody two shoe before you got saved, it still took the same blood. I mean, you know, if you didn't do one thing wrong, you know, my older brother, and if he sees this, he's going to get upset. But he always gets upset because he was such a good guy, even before he got saved. I remember us being teenagers, and we would do things that we knew were wrong. And before we went to bed or sleep that night, I would hear him praying, trying to get it right with God. And he gets upset because he said, I was bad too. Yeah, you were. But the same blood it took for him is the same blood it took for another goody two shoe like Papa. You know, whatever it was, man, it's the same blood. And so it doesn't matter how, well, I was really in a dark place. Without Jesus, we're all in a dark place. Without Jesus, all of us are undone without God. So I am thankful that there was no shadow that he didn't light up coming after me. Amen. Aren't you glad for that? Glory to God. Thank you, worship. Thank you, musicians. Amen. Well, I'm not going to keep you long tonight. Now, next door, they got squad wars. Yep. So they're going to get loud. So y'all going to have to get loud. Or we'll just go join them. I want to talk to you tonight. I preached last Sunday on, what did I call it? I don't even remember what I called it. Thank you. Oil leaks. Yeah, I'm like, what? Yeah, that's what it was. Thank you. I preached on oil leaks Sunday, and we talked about who you should be anointing, and everybody walking around has the oil of the Lord, and if you have oil on your forehead, you stay where the oil is, then it causes a friction-free environment that when the devil just hits you head butt, it just slides right off, man. However, you're still on that, ain't you? But tonight I want to talk about don't waste your oil. Don't waste your oil. And it's going to get tight before it gets loose. And I want you to look at somebody and tell them, Pastor ain't mad at nobody except the devil. Matter of fact, as I was, you know, only other minister will understand this, but I was working on this message as, well, I had it almost done, and so I was going to save this for Sunday, and I started working on a message for tonight, and I kept getting drawn back to this for tonight. Good. Now, after I got done with finishing up that service, I worked a little bit on Sunday. I only got up the first point on Sunday, but as I was working on it, after I looked at the whole of the message, I go, yeah, I probably need to preach this on Wednesday night. Thank you. For two reasons. One, you know me, and most of you love me, and if you don't, then you tolerate me. Secondly, many of you will be mature enough to handle this. And the third reason is I don't have one. So I want you to go with me to the book of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 16. If you'll recall that where we took our text, one of our texts from last Sunday, out of verse 1, when God spoke to Samuel and said, "How long will you grieve over Saul? Because I have rejected him." And there are people that are still grieving over what God rejected. And you got to get over it. Look at your neighbor and say, get over it. So in 1 Samuel chapter 16, now let me go ahead and say this before I get into this, that you might want to take out your phone and not get on Facebook, but get out your phone or paper and pen or something so you can take some notes, because I'm going to throw a lot of scripture at you tonight, and so that you can go back and read and or underline later on. You know, I start to realize how old I am, and I have the Bible humpteen versions on my phone, on my laptop, but I still like a physical Bible. Amen. However, when I do my morning Bible study, I don't read the physical. I read my phone, because it's usually right there. I'll grab it while I'm still in bed or first thing in the morning, and I'll read it. Well, one of the things that I do is when I have time, which is not too often, I'll take my highlighter and highlight the same scriptures that I read that morning or the week, so that I'll have them highlighted in my Bible. So it's just one of my little idiosyncrasies that I try to do to kind of help me not only remember scripture, but also to help me to be able to find it when I get ready to find it again. How many's ever read something you know is in there, you just can't find it? Y'all thought y'all the only one, huh? 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse number 7 reads like this: "But the Lord said to Samuel, 'Do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him,'" or "I have rejected him. I have refused him, for the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." How many are you glad that God looks at your heart and not on the outward appearance? For some of us, if it was the outward, man, we're in trouble. But God looks at the heart. But I wanted you to see that God was saying, "I rejected these." So God told Samuel, "I want you to fill your horn with oil, and we're going to go anoint a new king that listens to me instead of just doing whatever he wants to." And so Samuel went to Jesse's house. Those of you who don't know the story, so Samuel goes to Jesse's house. Jesse is David's father. He says, "Bring all of your sons in." And then they go. They get all the sons except David. They leave David on the backside of the pasture tending the sheep, because surely he's not going to be anointed king, because he doesn't look like a king. He's the least among us. He's not going to be king. So then they go there, and seven of his brothers stand there and are looking there. And surely Samuel begins to look at these guys and go, "Oh yeah, he's the man." How many of us have done that? We look at people sometimes and size them up based on what we see. I've done that. Years ago, my wife and I were in, and I've told this story before, but we were in New York and we were shopping. And all right, she was shopping, I was keeping watch. but we were shopping and we went into this place to buy, is it knockoffs? Yes. All right. We go to this place to buy and it was weird in the beginning. Because we asked the maid, "Where will we go to find these things?" And she told us where to go and what to look for. Sure enough, it happened just like she said. And this guy comes by and just walking, Gucci, blah, blah, blah. It's like, "Hey," my wife's like, "Hey, that's me." So we go, this is not a, I'm not exaggerating. We go into this alley, down this other alley, and man, she's just following him blindly. She's got Gucci and Dooney and Burke in her eyes, and we just follow her there, and we get to this place, and it's a secret knock, y'all, to get in. And everything is blacked out with black paper and things like that. So long story short, we get in, and there are four guys. All she sees is all the purses up, and so she takes her jacket off, hands it to me, and starts shopping. I got her jacket. I back up to the wall. And I start sizing them up. Four dudes in there. I know how much money I got on me. And I'm thinking, all right, he's got a bad leg. I'm going to take that leg out first. Y'all think I'm kidding. I was sizing them. I'll be able to debilitate him. And I was standing there like this. And they said, hey, man, relax. I said, I am relaxed. Looked at the next one. I might can take him. But by then, the third one's going to kill me and send my wife somewhere else. I don't know what they're going to do with her. Yep. I'm pretty sure we're dead. Long story short, we made it through. She got her deals. Everybody was happy. But I was sizing them up. And that's what we do to people, though. We size them up. And that's what Samuel was doing, was sizing up whom he was going to do it. Now, in verse 13, the Bible says, then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him, talking about David, in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel arose and went to Ramah. Now, when we talk about the oil, realize that the anointing of the Holy Spirit has an unlimited supply of the anointing. However, there are times that you and I waste our oil / our time on some groups that we should not waste our time on. I'm not assigned, and this is going to upset some people, but just pray for me. I'm not assigned to pour my oil on everybody. But I'm assigned to pour my oil on some people. Now, Pastor, how do you know if it's me? Well, did I pray for you? Or, you know, whatever the case is, you're here. I'm certainly not called to pour oil on people who aren't here. And sometimes we spend all of our time trying to run down people who are not there instead of pouring into the people who are there. Oh, help me, somebody. So God doesn't want you to pour your oil on people who you're not assigned to you. And I get this a lot. Well, Pastor, how do I know who I'm assigned to? Well, do you have a burden? Do you have a burden for that? Because if you interceded and had a burden for every person who told you to pray, you would never come out of your prayer closet. You would not have a life. Amen? Now, you still pray. I pray for everybody that asks me to pray, but you intercede for those people whom God has assigned to you. But I don't have time, and maybe it's because of my age, I don't know, but I don't have time to waste my oil on people who I have to beg to receive from me. There are some people who just can't receive from you. Oh, y'all, I got this awesome text this morning or this afternoon. I want to read it to you because it's so cool. The guy that I preached a revival for in the 1st of February, he's got twin children, which is, how old are they, 9 or something like that? He has a twin daughter and a twin son. He says, he texts me today, in case you're watching there, Mark. He says, hey, brother. He said, I was having a nice daddy-daughter conversation about church. And Katie, his twin daughter, says, do you know who my favorite preacher is? And he said, no. And, of course, I was expecting to hear her say me, but she said, Ronnie Reed. But you're my second. And she says, because he's funnier. And so have a great day. So then he texts me, she's just become my second favorite daughter. So what I'm saying is you don't want to beg people to receive from you. You know, When I pray for people, you know, sometimes those of you who have prayed for people, you can almost feel the resistance when you pray. So, you know, I'm not going to spend an hour and a half trying to get them to receive from me. I'm going to move on. I'm going to move on. Because there is, and boy, I'm going to say this and just roll with it. And some of you are not going to understand it. Some of you are going to go do a little study on it. But you can place a demand on the anointing. And there are some people that don't place a demand on your anointing. What do you mean by that? When Jesus was walking through the crowd, everybody was touching him. But the woman with the issue of blood touched him. And he said, I felt virtue leave me. Because they knew that she had what, or that he had what she needed, and so she reached out and touched him. So, and that's going to mess some people up, but I understand that. But understand that you only pour your oil out on people who want to receive it. Go where you're celebrated, not just where you're tolerated. Now, there are times you have to go where you're tolerated. At work, come on, somebody. And then there are some people I have to go around that tolerate me. I know they don't like me, but they tolerate me. And you just have to deal with it. But if I have a choice, I'm going to go where I'm celebrated, not where I'm tolerated. Because the anointing doesn't just come from a good outline. The anointing doesn't just come because you checked off some things on your to-do list. And this, Steve and I were talking about this a little earlier today, that some young preachers think that if they have a manual for everything, that it will make the church work, it will make the church grow, it will do. No, no. Because besides all of the manuals, besides all of the prescriptions, you got to deal with people. And when you deal with people, you deal with heart. And when you deal with heart, you better make sure that you have some oil in your life. Can you say amen? Because, can I tell you this, that the oil comes from resisting temptation. The oil comes from forgiving. I got a bad email this week, and a guy just reamed me out. And if you're watching tonight, I hope you received my email back. It was sweet. It was sweet. But I had to temper it because what I wanted to write and what I wrote were two different things. Because I had to, you know, anybody ever get tired of having to take the higher road? Anybody ever get tired of having to forgive? You know, if you're human, you're like, yeah. You know, at some point in time, I would like to take off my pastor card and pastor coat and just tell some folk what I really think. Come on, somebody. I know y'all are really upset right now because you mean you're not telling us what you really think? No, I'm not. I am tempered. I am editing. Amen. Hallelujah. So, But that's because is I want the oil to flow in my life. And in order for the oil to flow in my life, I can't let bitterness stop it up. I have to let the oil of God flow. Then I've got to have forgiveness. That's what the Lord calls us to do, is to forgive 70 times 7. He calls us to still take the higher road because we have a higher understanding of what God is doing in our lives. Amen. Now that doesn't mean, and I need to say this, that doesn't mean that you are a doormat for people. You're not a doormat for people. That doesn't mean you let people just walk all over you. However, temperance, gentleness, amen. You know, you may have to turn around and pray, Lord Jesus, God, I want to knock their block off. But Lord, help me not to respond that way because I want the oil to flow. Hey, glory to God. How are you? Hallelujah. Yes. Yes, the Lord, He is good. Yes, yes. You know, but that's part of Christianity. Do you think Jesus ever got to that place? No, not you. Yeah, He turned some tables over, man. Took a whip and started beating some folk. Man, that's my kind of Jesus. Table turning Jesus, man. That's my kind of Jesus, right? All right, I told you it's going to be quick. All right, so some people, because here's the reality. Some people will wear you out if you let them. Listen, I love this saying. I'm not going to let you drive me crazy because I'm not going to give you the keys. So some people will just wear you out. Everybody more than likely has a relative that is mad because you paid their light bill, but you wouldn't pay their gas bill. Isn't that crazy? get people all the time. Oh, you know, we helped one person one time, and then they brought the rest of their bills. Oh, thank you for paying this bill. Here's the rest of them. No, we don't do that. We can't do that. No. And you know, you feed them, but then they get mad you won't pay their car insurance. We give them food, but then they get mad because we won't pay their daycare bill. You're out of your mind. Hallelujah. But quit begging people to like you. Now, I'm not saying that you go, well, this is who I am, and if you don't like it, you can kiss my grits. No, that's not what I'm saying. But I'm not going to beg everybody to like me, because here's what I've come to realize. Not everybody is going to like me. Not everybody is going to like me, because everybody can't be cool. Let me move on. Because here's what I've also decided. You know, I preach my guts out most weeks. I study, I pray, I believe God, and I pray, and I recognize that I preach messages and I preach sermons that hits people sometimes where they live, but they still refuse to change or to receive the knowledge that they now have. And so here's what I understand, I think is my first slide, Craig, is this, is that the soil determines the harvest of the seed. It's not necessarily the seed is bad, but it's the soil. That if the soil is not ready to receive the seed, then it's not going to have a good harvest. Or if the soil, that's you and me, that's our, you know, you cannot plant something that needs shade, but always have it in the sun. And you can't have something that needs the sun and always have it in the shade and it still produce. So I've come to realize after almost 30 years of preaching and pastoring is that it's not always the seed that I give. Many times it's the soil that people are not ready to receive. And the Bible said some seed fell on stony ground, some fell on thorny ground, some fell this. Are you hearing what I'm saying? So, but that's still not a cop-out for us to say, I'm just going to leave it there and whatever. No, we do our best to even help prepare the seed. But understand that you cannot waste your oil on everybody, and you can't, oh, by God, no, I know they didn't get it from the last preacher, but by God, I'm just going to spend all of my time with this one. And you can do that if you only have two friends. But you can't do that if God's called you to more than two. Good preaching, Pastor. So let me give you seven groups that I'm not going to waste oil on. People who choose to remain ignorant. People who choose to remain ignorant. After a while, there should be a change. If you've heard 100 sermons, there ought to be some kind of change. However, and I'm not nobody that's here, but Sunday they'll be here. Now they've heard me preach for years, but nothing has ever changed. And I've realized that usually it's because the soil, not the seed. Because the word would go out and accomplish what it was sent to do, and it will not return to its void. So it's got to be the soil instead of the seed. Now, ignorance is defined this way. Ignorance is defined as a willful neglect or refusal to acquire knowledge, which one may acquire and is it is his duty to have. I think when I wrote that today, it was from Webster's Dictionary. When I wrote that today, I thought about Don Merle. Now, why did you think about Don on ignorance? Because of this. His dad was a preacher, right, Don? And his dad, he heard his dad say one time that God only holds you accountable for what you know. And he said to his dad, I don't want to go to church anymore. I don't want to know anything else about the Bible. Therefore, God won't hold to my charge what I don't know. Amen. Well, it doesn't quite work that way, right? But the thing is if we're going to live a life of freedom, if we're going to live a better life than we were before we got saved, then you've got to acquire some knowledge of his word, some knowledge of his attributes so that you can access those, so that you can put them in process in your life. Ephesians 4:18 says this: they are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of their ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Some of us do not want to know any better, because if we know any better, then we're going to have to change. So we harden our hearts. And there used to be a guy, and I won't call his name. He was at the only other church I've ever pastored. But he would come by me and sometimes go, "Pastor, if that had been here, you'd have got him tonight." And I'm thinking, dude, you were here. You're who I'm preaching to. You know? And so sometimes you got to put the shovel down and just catch what's coming, right? All right? Those who choose to remain ignorant, remain ignorant. Now, I'm not talking about just ignorance, like, I'm not talking about intellectual ignorance, but ignorance of the Word of God and ignorance of what God expects out of us. But yet what happens when you are ignorant, you go, well, I didn't use everything God told me to use, but I'm still going to blame Him for why I don't have what He said I'm going to have. It's like the woman who made me the pecan pie with half the ingredients changed and still called it a pecan pie. It was not. It was an Aunt Jemima pie, but it was not a pecan pie, and it tasted like blue. So she couldn't get offended when she asked me, how was it? And I said it hit the spot, because I named my trash can the spot. Amen. Those who choose to learn do not remain ignorant. And can I tell you that it takes some considerable effort in this day and age to remain ignorant. In today's world, people have to work and work really hard to maintain their ignorance. Good preaching, Pastor. So the group number one is, I'm not going to, what was group number one? Group number one is, I'm not going to waste my oil on people who choose to remain ignorant. Number two, I'm not going to waste my oil on complainers and negaholics. Oh my Lord. There are some people who have a reason why every solution can't work. Right? The greatest problem with Pentecostals is tongues. Not speaking in tongues, not spiritual tongues, but complaining. The tongue, because it drives away the spirit of joy. Here's what he said in Numbers 11. The people were complaining in the ears of Yahweh. That's the Lord. It's a Hebrew word for the Lord. And when Yahweh heard it, His anger was kindled, and Yahweh's fire burnt among them and consumed some of the outskirts of their camp, because they were complaining. There are some people who are just a number one, complete, just master degree complainer. Reminds me of a story my dad told when he was alive. He said a man was just complained about everything. And his wife said, "Honey, what would you like for breakfast?" He said, "I want two eggs. I want one fried and I want one scrambled." So she scrambled one egg, she fried one egg, she brought it to him, and he was like, "Oh my Lord, you fried the wrong one." Because they're just complainers, they're negaholics. Jude, verse 16 says, "These are grumblers, finding fault, following after their own lust. They speak arrogantly, flattering people for the sake of gaining an advantage." But then Philippians 2:14 tells us, "Do everything without complaining." Look at your neighbor and say, "I think he's talking to you right now." Now listen to this. The most telltale sign or symptom of surrender to slavery is complaining and grumbling. When you are surrendering to your circumstances, when you are surrendering to your environment, When you are surrendering to what is happening with you and to you, it is a telltale sign because you start complaining and grumbling about it. Because the one who complains has lost his or her faith that have already given up in their heart. So if you've given up in your heart, you've already lost the battle. True faith is true freedom. No shackle can be put on it. But it's the ability to seize the vision, seize the destiny in Christ and His kingdom with such a grip that it cannot be taken away from you, but you know that it's going to be fulfilled. True faith will get you to the promised land of whatever God said you could have. Now here's the deal. Complaining is the language of defeat. When you have lost the battle or when you're losing the battle, you start complaining. If you ever read Numbers, and you should, you read Numbers, man, I highlighted, and I don't remember the number, but how many times, how many miracles, I'm going to go through there and count them, how many miracles God did for the children of Israel, and how many times that the children of Israel said, I would that we would still be in Egypt. I mean, they better be glad that I was not God. I mean, it aggravated God. Do you know how bad it's got to be to aggravate God? It said that he heard their grumbling and complaining. But they did this time and time again. God would perform a miracle, and then they would grumble and complain. Complaining is the language of defeat. Now, here's why. Because whatever you complain about is the indication that you feel powerless to change it. Therefore, you respond verbally. Because if you could change it, you would do it. But when you feel powerless, what you do is complain about what you feel like you can't change. The problem is most of us complain about stuff that's our own fault. We're complaining about stuff that we have the ability to do something about. Quit complaining about what you allow. They couldn't change what was going on in Egypt, but they could sure complain about it. They could complain about the food. They could complain about everything. They couldn't change the wilderness, but they complained about the water. They could, we don't have any food. He gave them manna. Oh, we don't like the manna. Well, give us some quail. We gave him quail. I don't like the quail. We sound like your children. They complained about everything. So, but quit complaining about the things that you allow. Quit complaining about it. Do something about it. People group number three. People who can't appreciate people outside their ethnic group. I'm not going to waste my oil. Let me just say this so I get you real good and mad. Jesus is not a Republican or a Democrat. He's not. Either or. I'll go one step further. Jesus is not black, white. He's certainly not black or white. He's probably a little tan maybe. If he's Jew. You know what I'm saying? He's not. And let me go one step further. No, I'm not. I'm not going to get too political. I'm not going to get it. I will say this, that I will not be here next Sunday. My wife and I will, or not next Wednesday night. My wife and I will not be here. I think Justin's going to be preaching. We have been invited to a prayer breakfast in Washington. And so we're going there. And it is rumored, yeah, praise God. So it is rumored that President Trump will be at this prayer breakfast. So that'll be kind of cool. So, but what is racism? All right, let's talk about it a minute. A racism is a belief that race is the primary determinant of human traits and capacities, and that racial differences produce an inherent superiority of a particular race. And that's the problem. We're different. If you can't tell we're different, then you colorblind, right? But the reality, that doesn't make anybody any more superior or not. Amen. Here's the deal, man. the pictures of Jesus, I've seen Jesus white, I've seen Jesus black, I've seen Jesus Latino. I've never seen Chinese Jesus. But they probably have them in China, I don't know. But here's what I say. If you're a racist and you make it to heaven, if you're a racist, when you get to heaven, you're going to see Jesus and he's going to have a big afro with a power pick in his head. That's what it's going to be. And if you black and you're racist, you're going to get there, there's going to be Jethro Bodine and some pair of overalls or something. I don't have any scripture on that. That's just what I think. But our text in verse 16 and 7 says, "But the Lord said to Samuel, don't consider his appearance, his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." Now, let me give you, I'm going to hit them real quickly because I see that that Alan is timing me. Here are 10 biblical, I'm just kidding now. Here are 10 biblical reasons. I don't have them up here, so I'm just going to give them to you real quickly. 10 biblical reasons why racism is offensive to God. Number one is we are all made in the image of God. Genesis 1:27. Number two, we are all sinners corrupted by the fall. Romans 3:10-20. Romans 5:12-21. We are all, if believers of Jesus, one in Christ. Good preaching, Pastor. Number four, separating people was a curse from Babel. Genesis 11:7-9. But bringing people together was a gift of Pentecost. Acts chapter 2, verses 5-3. All right. Number five, partiality is a sin. James 2:1. Real love loves as we hope to be loved. Matthew 22. Everyone, the Bible said in 1 John 3:15, everybody who hates his brother is a murderer. Good preaching. Love rejoices in what is true and looks for what is best. 1 Corinthians 3:4-7. Christ came to tear down walls between people, not build them up. Ephesians 2:14. And last but certainly not least, that there is no room for racism in heaven. Revelation 5:9-10, 7:9-12, 22:1-5. Let me give you the fourth people group. I refuse to waste my oil on people who want to rob the next generation of hope. Man, I'm a hope dealer. I'm giving people hope, man. But there is a better way. The song we sang, and there's a better life. Amen? Be a hope dealer. You know, I'm just not, and don't get me wrong, I'm not talking about people who correctly divide the word of God and preach that the coming of Jesus is something. I'm not talking about dumb folks, because how many knows that Jesus is coming back? All right? I know, you know, if you look at prophecy, most prophecies have been fulfilled, and we are ready, we're on the brink of Jesus coming back. However, I remember my daddy saying, Jesus is coming back. I don't know when, but I do know what the Bible says. The Bible says that no man knows the hour or the day when Jesus is going to come back, but the Bible does say he is coming back. And so I'm not into doomsday preachers. And I'm not going to waste my time because I've lived through 4 second comings. If you've been saved any length of time, you know what I'm talking about. 88 reasons why Jesus is coming in 1988. Come and gone. Oh, Y2K. Jesus is coming back. Y2K. All right, yeah. Y2K, I'm in West Virginia. Jesus couldn't find me in West Virginia. I really was in West Virginia. Ghent, West Virginia. Then 2011, May 21. Remember that? And then, so the guy who was really... I forget what they're calling that one. I can't remember. But they were talking about he's coming back on May 11th. Well, he didn't come back. You go, oh, it's October 21st. And then remember 2012? Apocalyptic is going to happen. You know, and I've had people sit in my office and waste my time telling me that I need to start preaching that Jesus come back on that date. Man, I'm so glad I did. You know what kind of fool I'd feel like? The same guy who was, Channing or Camping or something like that, in 2011, who did all of these things, then he came back and said, "We're so sorry. We're so sorry. We realize that we are not second coming predictors, only God." Now, what about the poor people? For those of you who remember this, what about the poor people who went and sold everything they had and are charged up all of their charge cards because they weren't going to be here? Jesus was coming back, so they were going to enjoy the life before Jesus come back because they were going to be gone and they were going to have the cards. They were going to leave the cards here. Now today they in the poorhouse trying to pay the bills on them credit cards at 22% interest. Amen. We have to give the next generation a gospel of hope. That yes, it's bad, but it's the most, listen, the Bible said, when sin abounds, so does grace does much more abound. So yeah, we're living in a bad time, but we're still living in a great time with Jesus. We're living in a bad time, but the power of God is capable of handling the bad times of this earth. Can you say amen? So here's what I want to say to you on this subject. Live like he's coming today, but plan like he's coming in 50 years. All right? The fifth group. I'm not going to waste my all on stingy people. People full of greed. Stingy people. The only people who get mad when I preach about tithing are non-tithers. Amen. Now, some of you are young Christians. You don't even know what tithe is. Tithe is a 10% of your income. So, and you're like, well, when did you preach on it? I haven't in about a year, but I've touched on it a lot. But the only people who get upset about that is people who don't tithe. And I've been tithing since I got saved. And I'm telling you right, it's done me good. When I gave my heart to Christ, I started tithing because I knew. And let me just give you some scripture. Malachi 8:3-11. I'm going to read it to you. Should people, and I'm reading from the New Living Translation, I believe. Yes. Should people cheat God? ? Yet you have cheated me. But you ask, what do you mean? When did we ever cheat you? You have cheated me of the tithe and offerings due to me. You are under a curse, for your whole nation has been cheating me. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse so that there will be enough food in my temple. If you do, says the Lord of the heaven's army, I will open up the windows of heaven. Listen, I don't tithe because I'm afraid of the curse. I tithe because he said I will open up the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing that you're unable to contain. He says, try me, put me to the test. Verse 11, your crops will be abundant, for I will guard them from insects and disease. Your grapes will not fall from the vine before they are ripe, says the Lord of heaven's army. Proverbs 3:9 says this, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the best part of your produce. Man, God gave me his best part, and I ought to partner with him and give him my best part. Amen. Amen. God's done too much for me. Let me give you another one. Proverbs 11:24. Sometimes you can become rich by being generous or poor by being greedy. Amen. Glory to God. I'm blessed. Look at your neighbor and say, I'm blessed. Group number six, I'm not wasting my all on mean people. I'm so sick of mean people. And don't point at anybody if they're here, but how many know mean people who disguise it as the word of God? Oh, my Lord. You know, they don't do it as much as they once did, but here's what I love. You know, if you've been in church as long as me and Sister Cash have, then you've heard this many, many times. I'm going to tell you this because I love you. Oh, Jesus, do not love me anymore. I can't take any more of that love. Now, if you truly love me, then I can take it because I know that you love me. But usually if you have to tell me you love me right before you tell me truth, then that really usually means you don't really love me. Ah, come on, somebody. Because if I tell my wife the truth, You know, usually I don't preface it with, you know, I love you. All right? So, I'm just not going to waste my time and my oil on mean people. There was a guy that was in the church. He's dead, so I'm not going to call his name. But he was just one mean sapsucker. And it took every ounce of sanctification I had not to knock his block off. Most of the time. He would come to church. You know, listen, they missed church. This was years and years ago. We used to put out a church directory. That was in the old building. It was real. He hadn't been to church in a year and a half. And then came on a Sunday night and got mad because his name was not in the church directory. And he said to me, do you want us in this church? Now, I'm not going to lie. Don't ask me that question. He said, do you want us in this church? And I go, everybody needs a good church. So, do you want us in this church? I said, everybody needs a good church. You didn't put our name in there. I said, for God's sake, man. We haven't heard from you in a year and a half. We haven't seen you in a year and a half. You have not been to church in a year and a half. You know, we thought you were gone. We kind of were hoping you were gone. No, we thought you were gone. Just upset. Matter of fact, he was gone. He was gone. Matter of fact, and there's only but maybe three people who'll know who it is when I say this. But one time he spoke to my wife in a way. And he's about 6'5", 300-something pounds. I walked over and said, hey. I said, that's my wife. You address me, bro. You talk to her like that one more time. Samson is going to appear in fleshly form. And I'm going to rip off your leg and beat you with the bloody end of it. Now, y'all think I'm kidding. He stood up. He was tired. He said, are you serious? I said, I'm doggone serious, bro. So, mean people. Who likes mean people? And here's, just get this off my chest. Do you ever notice that mean people who want to tell you what they think are the first ones to get offended when you say anything back to them? I can't believe they talk to me that way. You talk to everybody that way and you can... Yeah. Everybody needs a good church. Some people are saved and miserable. That's not what God called you to do. So man, let's get happy. Let's have some joy. I don't have time for judgmental people. If people are calling you first to tell you the gossip, it's because you're open to it. And then they disguise it. I'm just telling you this so you can pray. Now, sometimes that's the truth. If you're in a little small group and, you know, you need to really pray and you know they're going to pray, then you might want to pray. But most of the time, it's Christianese for, I just want to tell you some gossip that I just heard. Can you believe that? Oh, they need prayer. Let's start with you, babe. Here's what Billy Graham said, man. Great man of God. It's God's job to judge, the Holy Spirit's job to convict, and he said, it's my job to love. Is that impressive? Yeah, I wish I'd have thought of it. Here's what he said in Psalms 37. He said, fret not yourselves because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers, for they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. I like that. Befriend faithfulness. You know, I don't read King James Version often, but sometimes, man, you miss some of those poetic things. Befriend faithfulness. I love that. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your ways to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will act. Group number seven, and I'm done. People who minimize the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm not going to waste my time. You know, people, if somebody wants to learn, that's one thing. You know, but if people who just want to argue, I'm not that guy. I'm not going to waste my oil there. Amen. There are too many people who want the Holy Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm just not going to do it. Maybe it's my age. I don't know. You know, people just like, well, I don't believe in healing. Okay. Then die. That's what you want to say sometimes. Well, I don't believe in speaking in tongues. Then don't. Go ahead. How's that working out for you? I don't believe in going to church. Well, how's that working out for you? Just fine. All right, whatever. I don't believe people can change. Yeah. Well, sure enough. Unteachable people. See, the Lord needs to set some of us free from a man-fearing spirit. What was that? That was either you, Roy, or you, Tony. I just called y'all out. That's what I said. Amen. I knew it wasn't the trump of God. Don't waste your oil. Stand to your feet with me tonight. Guys, I'm telling you, man, God is taking us, our church, into a season that we're going to need the oil. We already do, because he's bringing people. You know, when you get a church like ours and when you allow the Holy Spirit to move, you get a lot of cereal people. Fruit, nuts, and flakes. It is what it is. I mean, I'm just being real. I mean, if y'all deal in the altars, y'all know some people are cray cray. And, well, Pastor, I don't want to be one of those people. I don't want you to be one of those people. We want you to get prayer. We want you to, and then, you know, do what needs to be done. But do you see that if you're not going to apply this to your life, you cannot expect to have what it says you can have. You look at every successful family who has raised their children, who have loved their spouses. Their houses and their homes are not perfect, but they have what this says. And you've got to do it. You can't just do it. Oh, I'm going to come and, you know, and man, Gypsy, he seems like a great guy, and I'm just going to kind of get close to him and just stand there. No, get close to him, but learn. Get close to somebody and learn. I mean, if I want to have a good relationship with God, then I'm going to get close to somebody and see what they're doing. If I want to know how to have a bad relationship with my spouse, then I'm going to find a family who has a bad relationship and figure out what they're doing and emulate it. Gypsy said, I know how to do that. Well, was it you that said it or Papa? Oh, it was Gypsy. Look at Papa. No, it was Gypsy, not me. Yeah, just bloop, bloop. That was what that was. Bloop, bloop. That was him throwing him under the bus. But what I'm saying is, man, if you want to have joy, if you want to have the things that God said you can have, again, you can do everything that's right. Here's what I always tell people. You know, the Bible says if you raise your children in the fear and the admonition of the Lord, when they grow up, they won't depart from it, all right? That just means that there is a more of a propensity for them not to go out and forget what you've taught them through the Word of God. Doesn't mean they're not going to. The same mother and daddy who raised me and raised my brother above me, who we are two preachers, also raised my one brother who used to own a strip club. He sold it, thank God. But that's the same one. The same mom and dad who raised me and many of my siblings, there are still two or three, and you know who you are, who are not serving God, who are still living like the devil, but every bar they go into, every drug they do, every time that they're shacked up, you know that's not where God wants for your life, and you know better. All right? So it doesn't matter. I'm not saying that your family is going to be perfect. I'm just saying you can have what this says you can have in the midst of your chaos and in the midst of your situation. You can have the joy of the Lord and the peace of that long suffering. You can have it, man. But you got to apply it to your life. It's not enough for you just to put it on your forehead. It's not going to happen by osmosis. It is not going to happen, man. And as good as our church is, I think we got a great church, it's not going to happen just because you come and sit in a chair. It is not going to happen until you take what is being preached and taught and read, and you bring it into the fullness of you, and you go outside the four walls of this church, and you begin to live like the Word of God says to live. That's when it's going to happen. Amen. I don't know. I never like to close a service without giving people an opportunity to pray. So, letting you out 2 minutes early. Spirit Life team, I want you to come. And if you would you just bow your heads, everybody, except for those who are walking, and I don't want them stumbling and falling. I want to ask you this question. Would no one looking around, please? I know that, not that you don't know Jesus, but maybe you know him, but man, you've just not been following his word. You're just not getting out of life what the word of God says, because you know you haven't been following it the way you ought to. But tonight you're making a commitment that Pastor, I'm going to start to the best of my ability tonight. Start trying to live by his word. Would you slip up your hand? I see those hands all over this building. Thank you. And if you're here and you don't know Jesus, you've not asked him to come into your life, I promise you I'm not going to embarrass you. Would you slip up your hand and you can put it right back down? I'm just going to lead you in a simple prayer. Anybody in this room?
Thank you for joining us today. We hope you are blessed by listening to this message and invite you to join us at our Crystal River campus. We meet for service on Sundays at 8:30 a.m. and 11 a.m. Our midweek service and youth service is on Wednesday night at 7 p.m. We're located at 2180 Northwest 12th Avenue in Crystal River, Florida.